20th of October 2015. Isn't that something? Glory to God. Praise His holy name. Thank you, Father, for brothers and sisters to walk this life with and to receive from. In Jesus' name, bless this time. Amen? Amen. Well, last week I asked the question is, what is the vineyard a picture of? Mm-hmm. We talked about parables and why Jesus spoke in parables. And I want to go back and read some things from the Old Testament, not just in terms of following through on parables, but I want us to do a little more study on the kingdom of God, because that's the gospel that Jesus preached. And I want to, we could start in the New Testament in Matthew 3, where John the Baptist preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then he says that the one is coming after him who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus, of course, is filled with the Spirit, goes into the wilderness, comes out preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But oftentimes that phrase, kingdom of God, doesn't register with us. It doesn't register in terms of, all right, I believe that. I believe that Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but what does that mean? What are the implications of to preach about the kingdom of God? We can say very succinctly, it is the rule and the reign of God on earth. We see that in the Lord's Prayer. May the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But what are some of the implications of it? Well, some of those implications are way back in the Old Testament. And so what I want to share with a bit is three of the things that Jesus taught on. And then I want to go in and look at some of the Old Testament prophecies about what it meant for the Messiah to come and fulfill the kingdom of God. And we could go all the way back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden, where man and woman ruled under the lordship of Almighty God. And everything was under their lordship as long as the Lord was Lord. And then you know about the fall and everything that took place. But what I want to do is, first of all, look at what the teaching of Jesus is to us. So if you would go with me to John chapter 7, I'm just going to read several verses here. John 7. And I'm going to just read, I think I'll do this, 7, start and say verse 16. Jesus answered them, well, it's good to go back to verse 14, excuse me, of John 7, okay? But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The Jews therefore were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" Now remember, in the New Testament of the book of Acts, this will be said about the disciples. You know, they'll be questioned, well, whoever taught these guys? Well, then listen to what it says in verse 16. Jesus therefore answered and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, his Father, God's, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The first thing I want to talk about then for just a few moments before we get more into the kingdom is, what was Jesus teaching about? What he was only teaching what was given by his Father. This is tremendously important, because as we mentioned just a little last week, remember the text where they come up and they say, "Oh, good teacher." And he said, no one is good but God. And I think we would say, well, now, wait a minute, here's the sinless Son of God. If anybody was good, it was certainly him. But he's saying, no, my goodness does not reside in the fact that I have no sin. My goodness comes from my Father. This is tremendously important because it's a tendency to say, well, Jesus, if he drew on his divinity, then he could have a goodness, but he doesn't draw on his divinity. He draws on his life from his Father. So he says, my teaching is not mine. In other words, its source is not in me. And yet it is in him, in the same way that you and I are going to be called by the Spirit into kingdom life, kingdom living, kingdom teaching, kingdom working out of the kingdom of God. One other text is John 12 that says much the same thing, verse 49. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. So all through the life and ministry of Jesus, now I know you understand this. It's no great revelation. But it's important to understand that everything that Jesus did came out of life from his Father. For instance, when he would talk about being born again in John 3, he said, we must be born anew from another realm. In other words, there's nothing in this realm that can cause us to be born again. It must come from another realm. And it's the kingdom of God, as he goes on to say. In chapter 5 of John, verse 19, Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you, the Son of God can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Those are just three texts. There are many we could pick out in the New Testament. But Jesus' teaching is given by his Father. The source of the teaching of Jesus is not Jesus. That's going to be important for many, many reasons. Now, we know that he was a perfect man, sinless and all of that. But the kingdom of God and the teaching of Jesus is stunning. Turn with me to Mark 13. The second thing about the teaching of Jesus, and I'm just going to talk about these things just very briefly, is that it will stand forever. I'm sorry, Mark 13. He's talking about his coming again, but I want to just read it in a different context. I'll pick it up let's go back to verse 20. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or behold, here he is, do not believe them. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. But take heed, behold, I've told you everything in advance. Now, you and I have got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or we will be drawn into false signs and wonders without the Holy Spirit. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, moon will not give its light, stars will be falling from heaven, the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send forth his angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In other words, the teaching of Jesus will stand forever. Now that's important for many reasons, not just because it's in the Bible, but because that Jesus' teaching was first of all given by his Father, and secondly, it will stand forever. Turn with me to John 12 again, verse 48. where he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." So the third thing that the teaching of Jesus does is the basement of judgment concerning heaven. That, in other words, if you want to know what, I don't want to use the word rules, I don't want to sound legalistic, but the teaching of Jesus is what is the moral judgment eternally. Nothing has to be altered from anything that Jesus teaches. Yes?
I just saw the fact that it's important to that verse that says, "Don't call me good."
Yes.
It's important because what people today, and they attribute Jesus not being a man. If they attribute him to be walking as God on the earth,
yeah,
then that would not be a truth. That would be a confusing scripture.
Sure, it would be.
But so many of us, and I remember having a discussion with some of our body that when we talked about God, that Jesus was really a man, totally man, and did not walk grabbing his deity. He walked as a man. Then you could say that whatever I say, if it's good, it comes from the Father.
Right.
Because I am walking as a man right now.
Yes. In fact, one of the texts that I love to go to many times, I think it should be here. It's in my Bible. I hope it's in yours.
A good place for it.
It says that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I'm reading from Philippians. Mm-hmm. In other words, he didn't grasp his divinity at any time in his life. Now, this is tremendously important. It goes on and he says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, made in the likeness of man, etc. And he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The point, again, saying, is that the thing that Jesus, if I can use the word, prided himself in, was the son of man. He was totally and completely human. And he did not draw upon his deity when he was on earth. So he did not have eternal revelation that he would have had as son of God, as deity. Eternity past, present, and future. All of that he would have been present to, but he didn't draw upon it. The reason is because when the Spirit comes to you and I, he gives us the example of how we're to live. That we are to live not because we have knowledge of all things, but we live because he gives us what we need. Oftentimes I want more. I want more information. You know this text in Corinthians that many of us have read many times with gratitude. He says this, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But we are limited only by what the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal.
Which is the same resource he had.
That's exactly right. Yes.
That you were saying, he chooses not to draw from it. That clarifies it.
Yes. Yeah, he really does. Because, you know, the difference between Jesus' humanity and ours, of course, is his is sinless. And we've talked about this many times. But in the context of what I want to talk today, I want to bring it in again. When the Spirit fell on him, it came as a dove. Because there was no resistance at all in him. When he comes upon you and I, it's a baptism of fire. And he's got to separate. He's going to burn the trash.
Still is.
Yeah, and it's a life of sanctification. That's why classic theology says you are justified by faith, sanctified, and glorified. And it's a process. Now, we know that. There was no process in that sense in Jesus. He was sanctified, holy, and everything. But the point, nonetheless, is he lived his life totally out of the Father.
Right.
You think of so many things in his life. I think of this. Do you remember when Lazarus is ill, and they're evidently away, and they say to him, your friend Lazarus is well, and he said, yeah, I know that. Well, is he sick? No, he's going to die. So he stayed two more days where he was, and there was a legend at that time, as you probably knew, that someone could be raised from the dead after 3 days. But 4 days, that's over. So he waits deliberately. And when he comes back, when you read that chapter, I think it's chapter 11 about Lazarus, Mary and Martha, their response is stunning. If you'd only been here. I mean, it's almost like I can hear them saying, we thought you were our friend.
Yes.
And you let him, they did not say that. It's not in the text. And I don't want to assume that they had that. But they said, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And she says, yeah, I know someday when I die. And he says, no, I am right here and right now. Where is he? Well, he's over there. Well, go open the tomb. Well, he stinks. It's 4 days. I mean, his body is... And he calls Lazarus forth. You know, Jesus wept at the tomb. Calls him forth and he says, now, unwind him, unwrap him, and let him go. The point is that Jesus didn't know what the Father wanted him to do till he got there. Jesus lived 100% under the Spirit 24/7.
I'm stuck on this.
Yeah, go ahead.
That he lived, I mean, that means even when he was a 3-year-old or any age, a teenager, all the times when we think of people as being rebellious, he still lived out of the Father.
Yes, in fact, that's why the little conflict with he and his parents and Luke, you know, he said, you know, I got to be about Father's business, and they told him, said, and he went back and he submitted himself because that was Father's will. Mm-hmm. For 18 more years.
Right.
Not a year and a half, not 6 months, 18 more years. That stuns me.
All of the timing.
Oh, amen. So anyway, I was going to go back to the other one. 12:48, which reads this. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings has one who judges him, the words that I spoke. So there are three things that Jesus' teaching does, just generally. One is teaching is given by his Father. Two, it will stand forever. And three, it will be the basis of all judgment. Those three things. So they had three basic points also. It was about the teaching of the kingdom of God. Now, go back with me to Isaiah. I'm not going to go to the classic text that we've talked about before, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. Now, I'm going to bring to your remembrance Daniel. You know, where it says, talks about a kingdom of God and that he'll have no end and all of those. Those we've been through many times. But Jesus says that in the prophets, the prophets spoke of the coming of the kingdom. Let's see, where shall I begin? Isaiah chapter 2. The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days. Now I'm going to just give you an opinion. The last days began the incarnation. And they've been the last days ever since. In the last days, it will come about, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Now, mountain was a picture of authority and government in the Old Testament. This is an Old Testament prophecy that I believe speaks of that. And all nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his, God's ways, and that we may walk in his, God's paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples, They will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. This is an Old Testament prophecy of the coming of the kingdom of God and what it will look like on the earth. Now, I don't want to mess with your theology, because I'm messing with my own. Okay, so it'll be a mutual messing. Isaiah, this is Isaiah 2, which speaks generally. In some of your Bibles, it will say in introductory, God's universal reign. Well, who are all of these nations that don't know God? They're all going to be judged, aren't they? In the book of Revelation, and you're going to have to look this up on your own time, there are people that are in the city four square. God rests in his people. But there are other people going in and out. Who are they and where do they come from? Other nations. That just screws up my theology. But I'm going to leave that one alone. Isaiah chapter 9. And again, this is a familiar text. For a child will be born to, verse 6. A child will be born to us. A son will be given us. Isn't there a difference? Yes, isn't there a difference between being a child and a son? I got to be about Father's business. And Father's saying, hey, Jesus, you're not ready. You're only 12 years old. Go back and obey your parents. Now, I don't believe he was disobedient. I just think he knew deep in himself that he was called for something great. Did he know what it was at that time? You'll have to ask him when you see him. I flat don't know. Well, but it's important that we know that he had to grow up naturally as a son of his father. Yes.
Basically, that's what I was going to say. That the scripture that says he learned obedience meant that at some point in his pre-accountability years,
yes,
he had to learn it. He didn't know it.
That's exactly right. You see, I don't want to be too general here, but oftentimes they're afraid to let him be a man. That somehow in his manliness, he's no longer son of God. That's just not true. He does not call upon deity to live out this life so that he's an example. I can't say, well, Jesus, you had it easy. I don't have any of the opportunities you do. And he said, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I went to the Father and I said, hey, Pop, you promised the Holy Spirit to them if I would obey you all the way. Now, would you give it to them? The same thing that I lived by, was empowered by, taught by. That same spirit that came on him is going to come. That's why Pentecost is so important. I have some trouble with Pentecostalism, just like I do with Charismaticism, and Methodism, and Presbyterianism, and Episcopalianism. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be foolish. So anyway, it says, to a son, a child will be born. This is prophetic. How many years before? It's 700 years at least before Jesus comes. He's prophesying about the kingdom. Listen. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. What's the difference between born and given? But he couldn't come to us until he becomes the given.
Right.
Okay.
I think it's only when he's baptized by John and he starts his ministry.
Absolutely. That's the first time. Then it says, the same portion of the verse, and the government will rest on his shoulders.
This version says he shoulders responsibility and is called.
And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Is that phenomenal?
Yeah.
No end. You remember when we read in Daniel, let me read it to you from Daniel. I like the way Danny says it. Danny boy, old Danny. He says it this way. And behold, one like a son of man coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. That all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So when we go back here and we read about the increase of his government and the throne of David to establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. It goes back that the way that the kingdom is going to be run is according to the teaching of Jesus. That's why the teaching of Jesus, which is given to him by his Father, and the basis of all judgment in the kingdom, now we're called to live under that right now. But there are those who don't. Have you ever asked questions like this? What about the people that were born before Jesus came? What about some of these great Buddhist leaders and Shinto leaders and Chinese leaders that were moral, good men? What about them? They just all go to hell? Oh, that's another place they could go.
Where?
Paradise, she said. Yeah, the issue is we don't know. But do you think that God somehow just didn't care for any of those people until Jesus came?
No.
Of course not. I mean, it's absolutely opposite of the character of Jesus. So who's going to be there when the final... These people are already dead, you know. Who was the great Chinese guy?
Confucius.
You ever read Confucius' work? Sounds very much like the Sermon on the Mount. Very moral. But he didn't have the power of the Spirit. Gautama Buddha, when you read about his life story, I'm not saying all he was saying. All I'm saying is that all of those people died.
Yeah.
Well, did God care for them? Of course he did. Are they going to be part of it at the end when they're going to come in? Is God going to judge them? You know, there's so much we don't know.
Yes, that's right.
But the things that we do know is that the kingdom of Jesus is going to last eternally.
And we know God is good.
Huh?
We know God is good.
We know that God is good. And I don't understand all of the things that have happened in the past before Jesus or even after he came. What about the people that have never heard? Well, then if you're a strict... Oh, God, don't say that.
Louis said about John the Baptist. He said that John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever lived, born a woman, and he's the greatest, except in the kingdom, the least
is greater
than John.
Yeah.
It just makes you wonder, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. But in Ezekiel, he's talking about those that act in righteousness, they apparently are going to be dealt with differently than those who act in wickedness.
This whole, aren't you grateful that the judgment of God is in his hands and not ours? But I know some denominations that literally say that everyone who is not born again before Jesus is in hell. And I want to say, well, gee, I didn't know you knew that. The point is...
You've got to have faith in the fact that God is good, or you can go nuts. I mean, the guy who said, you know, I really worry. I just don't understand the things I don't understand.
Yeah.
And the other guy said, well, it's not those that worry me. It's the ones I do understand.
Yeah, I think that's great. You remember the old... early movie cartoonist or comedian, he said, go away, little boy, you bother me.
W.C.
Fields. Wow. The story is told, this is a story, that when he was very ill near the end of his life, a friend came in to visit him in the hospital. He's reading the Bible. And he said, gee, I didn't know that you were a religious man. He said, I'm not. I'm looking for loopholes. Let's go to 11 of Isaiah. 11, chapter, verse 12. So I'll go back to 10. 10 of Isaiah 11, excuse me. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Now he's speaking future. And who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on the day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who remain. I wonder who that is. How many of you know the history of modern Israel? Well, we could spend some time there. I'm just choosing not to. From Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim, and they will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. Isaiah 42. These are all prophecies that are speaking and give us little insights into the kingdom, the rule, and the reign of God. I see the kingdom of God and the government of God as ruling over all nations, the dead and the living. He's Lord of all. Isaiah 42, I think, yeah, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he'll not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Justice in the earth. It's so amazing. It's so amazing. Let's go to 47, Isaiah 47, verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Strip off the skirt. Uncover the leg. Cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. The point simply being that God's judgment is going to come through the sun. We could go into the book of Revelation, but you already know it, where Jesus comes and he's on a horse, a sword. Holy mackerel, I don't prefer that one. God bless Jesus. Jeremiah 23. This is a verse that meant so much to me years ago when I was coming out of the shepherding movement. Jeremiah 23. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. Well, I better go back to verse 1. Okay. 23:1. This is the same thing that we see, for instance, in Ezekiel, when he talks about the unrighteous shepherds. He says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. We know who that is, don't we? and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Isn't that magnificent? Just magnificent. The text in Ezekiel, you know, where he talks about Ezekiel 34, he prophesies against the shepherds much the same, because it says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves." Now you can take that word and absolutely explode it. That means I'm a shepherd and everything in it is about me and it's for me. And oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we've seen it, haven't we?
Sure.
That the church exists for me. I'm the shepherd, I'm the pastor, I'm the priest, I'm the this. And then he goes on and he says in Ezekiel, "You scattered the flocks over the surface of the earth. You've made my flock has become food for all the beasts." I was saying before our meeting today that 1965 was when I was born again and Barbara was. It's also when ORU began, 1965. So it's been 50 years. And over those 50 years, I've seen the flock of God. And I've participated in it through the shepherding movement. So I know the sin. I'm not talking about others. But I bought the lie too. That it was our responsibility as under-shepherds to fix people. I say that today and I just say, God, I have repented, you know. My flock scattered. Therefore, here's the word of the Lord. My flock has become a prey. My flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for the lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherd will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. Do you remember in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice. The whole thing about the shepherd and the flock and the doorkeeper. Because robbers come in another way. Some of the things that I've heard in the last 50 years, and I can speak of this because of my own participation in it. It's one thing to say I was deceived and all of that, but that doesn't do away with the pain and hurt that it caused people. After I left, it took about 2 years, but everyone that I could think of that I've been involved with over the 2 or 3 years I was in the shepherding movement, I went and repented. I repented to everybody I could remember. You know, I'm sorry, forgive me. Some did. Some just got angry and some didn't. And that's between them and God. I've learned something about forgiveness. Maybe you already know this. Unforgiveness, dear brothers and sisters, is toxic. It gets into your very genes. I believe it gets into the cells of your physical body. Unforgiveness. I believe it is probably more often than we care to admit the cause of sickness in humanity. Mm-hmm. I think not only is it the cause of sickness, unforgiveness, but many people do not receive healing simply because they will not forgive or are unaware of unforgiveness they've never dealt with. One of the most cleansing prayers you can ever pray, and it's so simple that a child can do it, is, Father God, would you by your Spirit show me anybody that I need to forgive or an incident that I need to forgive? Yes, they were evil. Yes, they did bad and all that. That's irrelevant because you can't eat the rat poison and expect the rat to die. You've got to get rid of unforgiveness in your heart. And it's so easy. I think of people that have been difficult for me to forgive because they hurt me so. And some of them hurt me when I was a child and had an innocence in me as a child, as all of us did. But nonetheless, it's in there. And that toxicity has got to be dealt with, and the only way is forgiveness. And if you don't forgive, I think it's a cause of sicknesses that we don't even know about. I'm not going to spend time on that except to realize that God wants shepherds for his people who will shepherd like Jesus did to the disciples, who wash his feet. There's no task too menial for he or her. He doesn't want the first place at the table. He doesn't need it. He doesn't look at people as those who are supposed to somehow bless him. If he's blessed, he's grateful. But everything comes from God. I don't want to go down that right now, but it's so central to the kingdom of God. What's Calvary all about? I can remember talking to a very strong evangelical saying that he knew that the Roman Catholics, how did he say it? He knew that the Roman Catholics were all going to hell because of the crucifix. He said, didn't Jesus rise from the dead? Shouldn't it be an empty cross? I don't see an empty cross in the Catholic Church, i.e., therefore they're all going to hell because they have a crucifix. And I said, you know, I have an empty cross in my home. It's in my office. I've had it. My father-in-law carved it for me shortly after we were saved. And it's been precious to me. But in the middle of it, I've got a crucifix. Because if there's no Calvary, there's no empty cross. You can't separate them. But when you get so charged up with your theology that you're more concerned with proving your theology than coming into the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are shepherds today that are more concerned about preserving their own ministry than serving the people of God. And I think that that tendency is in all of us. I don't blame just the shepherds and pastors and such. It's in the human fallenness. But in the New Testament now, let's go to chapter 11 of... hope I wrote down the right things. Matthew 11. It's Matthew. Oh, good. There are a lot of red words. Whew, I got the right. Matthew 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. What in the world does he mean? What does your version say there, Helen?
From the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven, until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and forceful people lay hold of it.
Can you give me an example of it suffering violence? What does he mean? Jesus in the middle, perhaps he's talking about John. He said, who'd you go out to hear? You know, all that. But he ends up by saying, the kingdom, until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets, he's talking about all those who came before who talked about the kingdom of God. But what did they do with it?
Killed them.
They killed everybody that they sent. We sent a prophet to kill him. We sent somebody else to kill them. I called you to be the evangelistic nation of the world, to cross the River Jordan, to establish the kingdom of God in Canaan, and you blew it.
It says something that suffers violence.
Why is the word suffers important?
Well, in my notes it was talking, to be honest with you, I never realized, I never understood that scripture, but in essence, they're talking about the reaction of those who heard it was violent.
That's right.
Either for or against.
Either for or against. That's exactly right. And violence cannot bring in the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of love. You can be so right, you're wrong. Chapter 12, verse... Well, let's pick it up in verse... Oh, yeah, I love that. I'll pick it up in 25. They accuse him, you know, of casting out demons because he's his son of Beelzebul in Matthew 12. And knowing their thoughts, verse 25, he said, well, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has to deal with the rule and the reign over demonic things. Let me give you, got a call from some friends of ours yesterday. A brother whose sister is really into necromancy, which is the worship of the dead. Worship the spirits of fathers and mothers goes on. And he's had great difficulty knowing how to confront. Well, yesterday was the day. And he confronted her. And he said, don't you... She wanted to know if he was having communion with mother and daddy, who had lived in the house that they had owned. And now they were living in it. And didn't they just know his spirit? Their spirits were around. And he finally confronted her and hung the phone up. I said, God bless you. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian brother or sister, there's no demon that you can't cast out. You have authority over every single one of them. Many people somehow attribute to demonic activity as though it's just only the great, holy, mature, the born-again believer can cast out a demon. And there are many situations, dear brothers and sisters, that are demonically empowered and will only come out by using the name of Jesus and his power.
In Ephesians 3, starting at 10, it says, so that the manifold kingdom of God... Now, I'll back up a little... And to bring the light, I started at 9, and to bring the light, bring to light what the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the
church
to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Amen. That's what it's all about. The church is supposed to be the bride of Christ on earth that takes back what was lost. I'm going to read. Let's go to Luke 16. There are so many places that I've gone to before that I'm trying to find some ones that I ain't been to yet. Just so we can realize it's all through the scripture. Luke 16, which is the unrighteous steward, verse 16. I'm going to pick it up in verse 14 after he's told the story of the unrighteous steward. In verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all those things and they were scoffing at him. I want you to know that's still going on. Scoffing at him. The Pharisees are the New Testament example of the shepherds who feed themselves. And he said, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the letter of the law to fail. The point simply being is that we've got to understand what Jesus is all about is bringing that kingdom in. Now, that's why we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We live, you and I, here in this day and age, in the tension of the kingdom present and now and the kingdom to come. And you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, draw upon the eternal power of the kingdom of God now. Oftentimes, I know Jane has been going through cancer problems, and Taylor, you just went through some physical things. You're going through some physical things. I want to go back to the kingdom of God and why healing can oftentimes be distorted because of unforgiveness, as I talked about earlier. If we can begin to see that the Holy Spirit, oh, Lord, help me say it. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Until John. Since that time, the kingdom. Now, were the law and the prophets wrong? No, he goes on to talk about divorce and all those problems. He's saying that's not the issue. Don't get on. Because the next verses deal with that. That's not the issue, he's saying. That's what ruled until the kingdom came. Because the kingdom of God swallows up every kind of problem and sin that humanity can be. Not only divorce, hatred, murder, strife. Everything is... Oh, well, you know about the Lord Jesus. Oh, I ought to read that too. Let's read the one from 17 too, as long as we're in Luke. He cleans the lepers, remember? Verse 17. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" What does that tell you? There are people that get healed and get sick again. That's a whole day we could spend on that. He said, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs." Brothers and sisters, hear that. With signs to be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." What is he saying? I'm right here. I am right here. Now, remember in Acts 1, when Jesus teaches on the 40 days on the kingdom of God, we've talked about that before. Down a little further, what's the question they come up with? Well, are you going to restore the kingdom then to Israel? To which Jesus says, "Oy vey, you know, oy vey. You guys just don't," and they can't get it until the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2. We understand that. We're not trying to find fault with them. The point is that they still had an Old Testament prophetic law view of the kingdom. That's all they knew. Even with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his teaching on the kingdom of God, they're still locked until the Spirit comes in Acts 2.
Even with the Holy Spirit, Christians are locked into that mentality too.
Yeah.
That everything's coming in the future. Get saved today, that's it. Forget it until later.
Yeah.
No power.
I had a... did I tell you this story? I told you about my retreat, didn't I?
Mm-hmm. The Methodist?
Yeah, with the Methodist. And I told you about the guy at 13? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Well, the thing that's so important is there's no saviorhood without lordship. The only reason you're saved is because he's Lord. If he's not Lord, you're not saved. I don't care how many times you run down to the altar and how many times you get baptized. Saviorhood comes out of lordship. That's a whole other thing. I'm sorry, shouldn't go there. Let me read on now. The kingdom is not coming with signs. Behold, it is in your midst, to which Jesus is saying, I am right here. The kingdom of God is in the person of this man, Jesus the Christ of God. Now, when I receive the Spirit, I enter that kingdom. Too many people have only entered water baptism and gone under the water and never came up and got Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
See, baptism is, if all you've done is gone under the water, that means great, you died. That's great. Hallelujah for the death. Now, you're going to be raised from the dead? If you don't come up out of the water, you're just dead.
Mm-hmm.
You need to come up to the life of the Spirit. Another text. Oh, this is good. If I read that, well, I better do this. Matthew chapter 4. You know these texts. But I'm just trying to show you that it's all through the Scripture, the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4, when Satan tempts him, and verse 8 of Matthew 4. I just love this. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things will I give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, begone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
It says all the kingdoms.
That's right. All the earthly kingdoms. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world.
Okay.
And that's the difference. And their glory. Now, I'm a patriotic American, but this America's a kingdom of this world. No. Don't get lost up in a kind of patriotism that somehow sets America apart. Because brothers and sisters have had to live through kingdoms of this world that are far worse than the one we're in. But the kingdom of the United States is not the kingdom of God. But that's not it. But that's not to say that we aren't grateful for the freedoms that we've been given. Because those freedoms are not derived from our government. They're derived from God. That's why I so much, when I was teaching U.S. history, I'd go back with the kids and we would read the Constitution. And every once in a while, one of the kids would say, hey, this kind of sounds like the Bible. And I'd say, duh, you know. Oh, this amendment. Huh. You can't bear false witness. And they began to see that the founding fathers took their morality and their law from the Judeo-Christian word of God. And all through history where we have done that, this nation has prospered and been blessed. It was the Supreme Court that what took it out of school. Can't do that. Can't pray in school because then you're violating other people. Well, we're seeing the fruit of it, aren't we? Because this is a kingdom nonetheless of the world. I'm grateful, and I'm every time I pray, man, I pray for these elections coming up. I pray that God will spare judgment on our nation because our nation's under judgment. Good grief. Not just for the abortion issue. 53 million dead. I had a friend of mine tell me that, and I don't know where the statistic comes from, so if somebody can help me do, 46% of all black and minority children are aborted. I heard that and I just, can you imagine? Because you can just throw it away. Mm-hmm. Just throw life away. Okay, I want to go now to Acts 28, verse 30. Paul, 28:30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. Well, I'm going to stop there for today. Basically, what I wanted to do is talk about the teaching that Jesus had was given by his Father. It will stand forever, and it will become the basis of judgment. And the teaching has three basic points. The first one is the kingdom of God, and we'll get into the second and third next week. Okay? Glory to God. I even had good notes today. I'm so proud of it. Father God, I want to thank you for these brothers and sisters. I want to thank you for allowing us to live this life together, to learn of you from, in, and through one another. Help us each, Lord, to deliver the mail that you give us that's for others, and for us to receive the mail that's for us from others. Enable, Lord, by your Spirit for the body of Christ to breathe in and breathe out. Breathe in and breathe out with your resurrection life. Amen.